Good morning. One of the benefits of going first, being first, is that if something inappropriately is said, as the day wears on, you'll forget about the first message. It'll get buried in all the excellent ministry that you hear. We're going to look at John chapter 10. I'm just going to read a few verses. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Acts chapter 2. These are well-known scriptures. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Chapter 4. Peter and John are released. And verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Chapter 5. The apostles are dismissed again in verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now there's a problem. Everything is rosy, and they're together in their formal meetings, and they're meeting frequently in their houses in between their formal meetings, and they're all together as a happy community. But in chapter 6, verse 1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. So the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And then it gives a list of the names that they selected. Chapter 12. Peter's sleep was interrupted. He was in prison. And he is awakened sometime during his sleep. And he's walking on the streets. Verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now this wasn't between the hours of 7 and 8 in the evening, a typical prayer meeting. This is Peter was sleeping in prison. It could have been the middle of the night. And they were in the house, and they're all praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he beckoning unto them with a hand, to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Acts chapter 20. Paul is meeting with the elders in Ephesus. Verse 17, And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's going to suffice it for the book of the Acts of the Apostles. But I hope you get a sense. Every time I read it, I am just thrilled to think of the tightly knit community of believers in place to place. There's just something about it. It's so impressive. Hebrews chapter 13, our final reading. And you'll hear this again today, probably. Verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. And we're all here for spiritually constructive reasons. And the early church, those early local churches were the hub of Christian living. And as we look around our world, a crumbling world of decadence and delusion, darkness, despair, whatever deeds you want, disobedience. Back then, each assembly planted in the Middle East area was a pillar, was a support of the truth. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. There was to be nothing shaky, nothing insecure, nothing wobbly about the testimony. It was to be a pillar. Not only for support, but pillars back in those days were often established in the marketplace as well, and important notices were posted on it for all to see, public announcements. So pillars, yes, to support the truth. Hold the truth, and the truth upholds the believers, but also as a testimony. And each local church had these dual roles to uphold the truth and to be a witness in the community. And as I said, I find it exhilarating when I go through the Acts of the Apostles to see how tightly knit those communities were, how those Christians bonded together, how they worked together, how they fellowshipped together, how they prayed together, how they socialized together. There was an energy, there was a love, there was a sense of largeness that God is doing something big and they wanted to be a part of it. They felt the pressures, they felt the hostilities, they felt the criticisms all around them, the attacks, the threats. It was all there, the ridicule, they felt it all. But they were solidly united around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were occupied with spreading His fame around the world. It was a true fellowship. And so we read that account and we get a little wistful in our thinking and nostalgic. Some in this room have experienced the newness and the freshness of a new work. Seeing a work of God newly established, the energy, the joy of seeing that testimony planted great to His great name. Amazing. But for many of the rest of us, We've either grown up in assembly testimony, in a local assembly, or we've been saved later, and we've been added to an existing assembly. We don't always sense that same joy, that bond, that energy, that vitality. The robustness of testimony seems to be lacking. So, for this first session this morning, we're going to look at some critical realities to face. And they're in your outline there. Same planet, different age. What you read about in the Acts happened right here on the planet, about 1900 years or more ago. The first believers, they were living in the joyful reality of having either witnessed or heard firsthand accounts of the incredible, the amazing resurrection of Jesus Christ. For them, the resurrection was a recent demonstration of the almighty power of God and the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're living in a different age. Same planet, different age. There's a great distance of years between us and the actual resurrection. You know, if I'm not reading my Bible, if I'm not enjoying the Word of God, and if I'm not deepening my relationship with Him, the truth of the resurrection, the supremacy, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, will be a truth that I intellectually hold and assent to. I'll acknowledge it, but it will have very little impact on my life if I am not enjoying Christ and if I am not enjoying the Word of God. There will come a certain routineness about it. So it is the same planet, but we're living in a different age. And it's the same pattern that we've read about in Acts chapter 2, but it is a different fabric. God only has one pattern for the local church, and it is as it is defined and prescribed in our New Testament. A pattern is not something that we alter. Romans 6 verse 17 refers to the form of doctrine, or the mold, or the frame, or the pattern of doctrine. So the pattern never varies. However, the fabric does. Now, most aren't old enough to remember crimpoline back in. Well, some do. I just mentioned the name. I didn't even know how to spell it. But all I know is that in the early 70s, crimpoline was the in fabric. My aunt used the same pattern, but just different colors of crimpoline. And every Sunday she seemed to sport a new crimpoline dress. Same pattern, but different colors of the same fabric. But crimpoline's not in anymore. The fabric has changed. You might think I'm wasting a lot of airtime building the staging for this message, but I don't consider it staging. Unless we appreciate the context of the reality of the days that we're living in, we will find it difficult to shepherd the sheep. If we don't understand something of the harsh environment the sheep are living in today, we'll mismanage the care of the sheep. And so you might call it staging. I call it context. Today's generation is vastly different from those that grew up in their 40s, in the 1940s and the 50s. The sheep of today are far different from the sheep of the first century. In many ways, our knowledge base, our life experiences, our exposure to the world, the rest of the planet, is so vastly different than it was in the first century. Children can grow up in Milo, Prince Edward Island, or in a remote part of Labrador, and they can be as knowledgeable about trends and fashions and celebrities and humanistic philosophies as someone living in Manhattan. Modern technology has brought the world right into our homes and into our lives. My mother was aghast. We're living in it. It's different fabric. My mother, I remember my mother coming home from the doctor's office. First time she went to see the family doctor, and he was wearing beach clothes. She was discussing, it was a topic of our noon hour lunch. Imagine a doctor wearing, I went to a doctor's office, and he was wearing shorts and one of those polo shirts. She viewed it as totally unprofessional, inappropriate, and beneath the dignity of a doctor on one of those pedestals. But in the last 10 years, when have you last gone to a doctor and seen them dressed in their shirt and ties and suit coats? Things have changed in society. It's a different day. One of the major challenges that shepherds are faced with is how do we care for the millennial sheep? Now, I gave you a little handout there if you're wondering. It's not very profound, and there's copies in the back if you didn't get it. But millennial sheep are just those who are coming up in our ranks that were born from 1982 and onwards. And really, if you look at it, they are the future of the testimony, for the most part. The young people that are, some are here today, and many aren't. But they are called out there as a millennial sheep. And there are different varieties of sheep, and that's what I'm trying to show you here. In any given assembly, there are at least four unique varieties. The first one that's on that sheep, the pre-boomer sheep, their ranks are thinning out. The traditionalist or pre-boomer sheep, they were highly respectful of authority. They thrived in hierarchical command, top-down command and control structures. The ultimate was to make your way to the top. People who study society, they call those people a traditionalist. And then came along the baby boomers who worked so hard to get more and more, even at the expense of perhaps not paying as much attention to their family as they should have. Then Generation X came along in the 60s and 70s. Both parents now are out working. These kids, they become fiercely independent. They're fending for themselves. These people are now in their 40s. And they didn't like close supervision because they managed their own lives. Because parents, mom and dad, they were latchkey kids. Their parents were out working. They have low tolerance for meetings that make no sense and go nowhere. Just meeting for the sake of meeting. They don't like managers telling them what to or how to do their work. They resist intrusion and orders because they grew up with such independence. But today there's a new generation coming into our local assemblies, and they're known as Generation Y, or they prefer to call themselves the millennial sheep. Millennial sheep. They have seen their parents, they have seen their grandparents give the best years of their lives to corporations only to be dumped, fired, dismissed, laid off. They've seen the adults working the 60 hours a week. For these millennial sheep, their motto is to live first and work second. They were born in the 1980s and in the 1990s. They are the ones their parents paid great attention to. The parents said, well, look at, my parents didn't spend much time with me, so now we're having children of our own, so we're going to invest mightily into our kids. And you know what kind of kids they were in the 80s and 90s. They were enrolled in everything. And their life was programmed from morning to dusk. And parents were shuttling them back and forth between this commitment and that commitment. Parents were very involved in their lives. Parents micromanaged their schedules. These millennial sheep have been exposed to multiculturalism. And daily they interact with other ethnicities and cultures. And the messages that they have received in their formative years is, be smart, you're special, be open, be tolerant, be inclusive. These are the messages that the young people born in the 80s and the 90s have received. Be connected 24/7 with not just your local family and friends, but be interdependent on a much broader community. And unlike that generation that was fiercely independent and who resisted supervision, those who are of us who are now in their 40s and 50s, the millennial sheep. I think this is really encouraging for the future as you seek to shepherd these millennial sheep. These millennial sheep, they're actually looking for quality leadership. They really want to see role models in local assemblies. They really want to see role models who demonstrate honesty, integrity, and great decency. Yes, their parents may have resisted authority and balked at this and that, and their parents may have wanted to be independent, but today's millennial sheep, they are looking for role models to mentor them. They want depth. They want sincerity. They want active mentoring by leaders and great role models like their parents were. And I think that bodes well for the future. It's a different fabric. They want to be challenged to learn. They want to attend sessions where they can actively participate in the learning process. They want to try new things. They're looking for growth. They want development. They want a path to the future. I was thrilled when I saw some millennial sheep coming back from the McKeesport Conference just recently. And I looked at their notes. Pages of notes. Pages of notes. The millennial sheep. The learning format may have been a tad bit different than it is at this session here this morning. But those millennial sheep, young people that you might not think are tuned in or even have any desires to live for the Lord. And yet they come back from that conference with pages of notes. They said, "You want to see my notes?" I said, "Sure." And I thought, there are young people who are willing to sit there and tediously take notes. Praise the Lord. It's a different generation. Our future can be bright if we understand how to shepherd the millennial sheep. Millennial sheep, like their friends, they want to remain connected. Friends can mean more to them than their jobs. Employers are now looking at how they can actually hire groups of friends. So we need to keep that in our minds. Because employers say there's synergy. If we can hire a group of these buddies, then there's a synergy and an energy that they can create that will benefit this corporation. A tight-knit group, well-directed, with so much potential. Millennial sheep want to enjoy life. If the employer becomes too demanding or too inflexible, work is secondary to this generation. They leave. They are the busiest generation ever. They are not going to give up their activities just because of work. They have got a lot of things on their agenda. They'll quit a job. They'll postpone university. Yes, 6 months in Africa, I'll do it. Parents are sitting there and say, we want you to go to university. They say, no, I want to go to Nicaragua. That's the millennial sheep. We can worry about university later. But right now, living life is more important. Don't misjudge these millennial sheep. It's not that they don't know what commitment is. They do know what commitment is. They're just very picky about what to commit to. It has to be real. It has to have meaning. And if I can show them that this is real, and this is their future, and this is how God can bless and use their lives, if we can whet their appetite for that, they'll commit. They'll commit to it. Millennial sheep expect to be heard and respected even though they haven't been around for a long time. They don't relate to the top-down command and control structure of many organizations. These sheep do not respect positions as much as they respect persons. It's important. Positions don't excite them. Persons who are genuine and real do. So that's a thumbnail sketch of our future as assemblies. In addition to those who are saved from the community, these are the sheep that we must tend and care for and ensure that we don't lose one of them. The caring and the shepherding protocols that worked for a past generation will abysmally fail for this upcoming generation. There are not only generational differences, there's cultural, personality differences, but we're going to stop there on that, on those differences. But don't dig your heels in and say, well, what worked for us will work for them. We'll not change. They're the ones who have to submit to the way we do business around here. Let me assure you, that strategy is going to end in disaster for the local testimony. It's the same planet, different age, the same pattern, different fabric, same principles, different practices. See, the person we adore and around whose name we gather, he never changes. The pattern never changes. And the principles that guide us, as we were hearing last night, they have the full force of the Word of God behind them as well. The principles, and they never change. But the practices within those boundaries have always changed and have always been modified to meet the needs and the demands of the day. You say, you sure the practices have changed? Well, just read your Bible. At some point, the local churches grew beyond what a home living room could accommodate. At some point, someone said, we're going to stop meeting in houses. It doesn't work anymore. We're going to build freestanding structures. A novel idea. But it changed. They changed their practice. In Acts chapter 6, when it became obvious the apostles could not teach the word and serve the tables for the growing number of widows, they put their heads together and said, we have to change this practice. We have to come up with a solution that works, that does not violate Scripture. And they changed their practice. It seemed that the early days, those meetings were open-ended, not bounded by time constraints. Who initiated the first 90-minute Lord's Supper? Where did that come from? We don't read about a 90-minute Lord's Supper in the Word of God. Where did the first 60-minute gospel meeting come from? That was changed. Somewhere along the way, those practices changed. And they evolved to reasonably meet the needs of a particular era. And so we may be running into some difficulties today because we are saying that not only are the pattern and the principles unchanging, but the practices must be too. And maybe that's where we're running into some difficulty. There's some challenging questions to ask. They're on your outline there. Is Acts 2, 41, 42 the complete pattern or the picture? Or it may be an assembly on a local church, but is it a fellowship of believers? I think you will agree with me that there was more to assembly life than baptism, being added to the company, the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, the fellowship and the prayers. There was more to assembly life in the early church than those meetings. Those distinctive features were indeed at the very core of those newly established local churches. But as you read through the Acts, there was a strong sense of community, a real joyful fellowship that existed outside the formal activities, corporate activities of the church. There were the unplanned, the spontaneous gatherings of believers. There was the spreading of the gospel to their neighbors. There was the eating together and the sharing, the strong sense of oneness that was there in those early days. They were within a unique circle or a web, and the world was on the other side. These Christians didn't just hear the Sunday morning announcements made by Elder James. They were in the loop. They were in the web through the week. There's much more to communications than just announcing or advising people of what's happening. Think of Rhoda's excitement. There we read about it. She answered the door. Yeah, Rhoda answered the door at the prayer meeting. She answered the door and Peter was there. It seems to me that Rhoda just felt very much a part of that company of believers. She was up at her feet. She answered the door. She said, oh! She runs back to them. Rhoda was a part of it. Sometimes we have sheep who don't feel like they're a part of it, and they don't feel valued. But Rhoda was a part of it. She sensed she was very much a part of that community of believers. She shared in the joy. She shared in the burden of Peter's captivity and pending death. The word communication is in the family of words associated with community. You know, I think I took it with me. I have thought of it as the webbed feet of a duck. Now, you're not going to be able to see that at the back, but that's really one duck's foot. Singular. That's 1 foot. That's one. One duck, yes. One duck's 1 foot. Got it? Held up by one man. We're doing well here in this session. Ducks move quickly through the water for one primary reason. As essential as these toes are, what gives them speed is the web between their toes. And I have thought of the duck's foot, sorry for this analogy, but the breaking of bread, the prayers, the gospel, the teaching. But you see what's between those formal functions? There's a web. And I am concerned that today we have these formal functions. We have the toes. But we're missing the web. We're missing the web. To what extent is a closeness of believers throughout the week? We say, well, you're in the assembly 24/7. We can quote those little phrases like parrots. But in reality, what do they mean in the assembly 24/7? Talk to the believers in the local churches of the early days. They understood what it meant to be in the assembly 24/7 because the assembly was their life. They didn't just have the formal meetings to attend. The assembly was their life. And the believers were their primary group that they related to and associated with. You could have excellent meeting attendance, but a not so healthy fellowship. People can dutifully and routinely go to all the meetings, program it into the schedule. Many could do that, but it doesn't mean that all is well. Just because they're here, they're there, doesn't mean all is well. Conversely, if most are not there, it's an obvious sign that things aren't well. Let me ask you, to what extent is there closeness of the believers throughout the week? Between those formal meetings of the assembly, is it a real fellowship? Is there a real oneness in purpose? Where the primary group that individuals are relating to and are connected with and associated to are those in the local assembly? Malachi chapter 3 says, they that fear the Lord spake often one with another. There was a common thread there that brought them together. Acts 4, verse 23, it says, and being let go, where'd they go? To their neighbors? No, they went to their own company. A tightness there, a bond. You know, the other question is, if an assembly is not a democracy, what is it? Well, it's a theocracy. The rule of God where the overseers, the unit responsible for God, consists of godly brethren. They function as elders. They're accountable to the Lord. It is a theocracy. The rule of God. But often the expression, well, the assembly is not a democracy, is used in the context, this context. We don't have to listen to them. The reality is we do have to listen. And we do have to hear what sheep are saying. We do need to know what they're thinking. Just because it is a theocracy does not mean that a handful of brethren can run it like a dictatorship without dialogue, without communication with the assembly. Look at how the Good Shepherd listened. And when there were no audible words between the disciples, he perceived what was going on in their hearts. And then he brought it to the surface, and then he had a discussion with them. If he didn't care, and if it didn't matter, he would never invested energy in listening to what they had to say. So it does matter what the sheep are saying and what they're thinking. We could continue, what are the unifying human needs of the community of believers? There's nourishment.
Believers need to be fed, just as you've been hearing in Brother John's opening remarks. Some sheep will need some special feeding, that's true. Some say, well, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. Never hear that one. Some of the younger ones never heard that. A good shepherd does not view it this way. One size fits all, crooked cutter approach. No. There are individual needs for nourishing, varying stages of development, maturity amongst believers. One of the unifying needs of believers is to come together to be fed. Only a regular diet of fresh food will satisfy their spiritual nutritional requirements. Sometimes we try the rehashed old stale stuff from the margins of our wide margin Bibles. They also need security and predictability. These are the human needs of a community of believers. Sense of community, this is a safe place. That's why those Christians were together. I want to be there. That's a hostile world out there. Here is a retreat. Here is a safe haven. Here's a happy shelter. Here's a place where I won't be attacked or I won't be judged and people won't be trying to figure out my motives. If there's a lack of trust within the assembly or a gap between the shepherds and the sheep, the level of trust is going to be very low. Community of believers, what unites them? A sense of love and belonging. The early New Testament church was a place where the individual believers, they knew they were accepted. There was a real sense of belonging. They were in the loop. Respect, reputation, and responsibility, one of the most basic human needs, is to be respected and to feel valued. How does your assembly, if you allow me to use that expression, show that it values its members? One of the ways is by keeping everyone in the loop and by distributing responsibilities to all, not just to a handful. But also, one of the unifying needs is personal growth, spiritual fulfillment. The extent to which a believer senses that he is gaining or she is gaining a deeper appreciation for the person of Christ, having their lives channeled effectively for the glory of God. If shepherds aren't ensuring the sheep are developing this way, unity will suffer. Now I want to ask you this. We're talking about communications. Is there a difference between announcements and communications? This session really wasn't intended about how to make better announcements at the close of a meeting. You know, just because regular announcements, you say, well, we make our announcements every Sunday morning before we all split. We make our announcements. And we have our regular meetings where we read the reports and we read the letters of acknowledgement. We do that. Those are the announcements. But do you call that, is that communications from a broader perspective? Communications in assembly has to be two-way. There needs to be an opportunity for dialogue, input, feedback. And I suggest much of that dialogue and feedback and discussion was happening as people talked. They were talking about the things of God as they ate their meals and as they got together in living rooms. They weren't talking about the latest chariots. There was one thing that was on their mind. How can we change things? How can we improve things? What is it we have to do to come together to further the purposes of God on this planet? And so I'm going to contrast for you. I'm going to try to illustrate the difference between announcements and communications. So you're going to have a special gospel meeting. Gospel meetings. An elder stands up and announces to the assembly, we have decided to have a series of gospel meetings starting January the 4th. The speakers will be Mr. A and Mr. B. The invitations are all printed up. We'll have a distribution on January the 2nd. We're going to have 3 nights of special prayer meetings. We decided to offer refreshments on Friday and Sunday nights after the meeting, and we'll be putting up the list very shortly as to who is responsible. That's called announcing. What's communicating regarding a special gospel effort? It might look like this. Brother stands up. Over the last 2 months, we've heard from many of you, and there seems to be a growing burden for a gospel effort in the near future. Mike and Sheila have offered their home for next Wednesday evening for us all to get together and talk about how we can best plan for the upcoming effort. We need your input on the timing, on how we might advertise, and how we can work together, Who's going to look after transportation? For those who can't make it on Wednesday night, someone will take some notes and we'll make sure everyone gets a copy. There's a whole different approach, isn't it? Different approach. See the difference between announcing and communicating? Sometimes we think all we need is to make the announcements. Communications is all about listening, asking questions that leads to enlightening and helpful information. Brothers and sisters, poor communications can lead to disillusionment, marginalization, fringe behavior, could eventually lead to dropouts, exits. Have you ever heard anyone say, "Figures? We're always the last to know." How many times have feelings been hurt? Oh, you say, "I don't think it's happened." Oh, you happen to be in the loop, though. You're one of the overseers. Or you're the wife of an overseer. Or you're the son or the daughter of an overseer. You're in the loop. You're in the know. But do you know what it feels like to sense you're on the sidelines? What would a good shepherd say when someone leaves and they just feel, "I'm not in the loop. They don't care about me"? Would a good shepherd say, "Let them go"? Or what can we do to keep them? And you say, "Well, if they'd smarten up and submit to authority, there'd be no problems." Do you know you can get into such a condition of soul where you don't feel like smartening up right now? And unless godly shepherds and caring saints swarm the embittered soul and spend hours with them, we'll lose them. We'll lose them. Because I have been there and have come that close to leaving many years ago. Bitterness. But if we lose them, we're losing the future. And so the answers, the servant leadership model, John chapter 13, some of us vision up here and the typical pyramid, but what Christ taught about was the inverted pyramid. Down here, Christ was the servant leadership model, and he was there to support. That's the model that was envisioned by the Lord. You read about it in John chapter 13. And then you get other examples of what the Bible envisions in a local assembly. There are answers to be found. Shepherding the sheep, hearing, knowing, trusting their voice in John 10. And 1 Corinthians 12, it's a body metaphor. Elaborate, highly sophisticated internal communication systems that keeps our body operating. Messages from here to here to here, wherever. But it's a sophisticated communication system. And there are other scriptural examples. Are we up to make some courageous changes? Are we willing to say, "Well, we don't have all the answers. We have weaknesses. We're willing to show some humility, some of our own vulnerabilities. Willing to talk to the sheep." There are classic benefits to reap. If we can come together and look seriously at how we can communicate and involve and bring that company of believers together in the formal meetings and between the formal meetings, then there's a bright future. Christians who know they're valued, cared for and needed, involved and loved, they will always wear a deeper smile. And if we can know how to care for the new sheep coming up, as well as those that are the older sheep, oh, there's eternal benefits to reap. May the Lord help us, encourage us. We would all readily admit that none of us have all the answers, but James tells us if we lack wisdom, we can ask God, and he'll meet our needs so that our little company of believers can be a thriving testimony to his great name.